Last week, Brother Doug Twaddell spoke about God's will and man's will. And he said he wasn't talking about willpower. God's will and man's will has oftentimes been, well, not together. In our reading of John chapter 17 this morning, the second verse said that Jesus has been given all authority over all flesh. Not just some, all flesh. Everything that God has created is under the authority of Jesus the Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Nothing's been held back from Him. In the Amplified Bible, it reads power and authority. So naturally, if you have authority, it comes with the power to use it. The chief priest, the Pharisees, the leader, and we read about in Matthew chapter 21, verse 23, they wanted to know where Jesus got this authority to do what he was doing. After all, he didn't consult them. And that kind of hurt their feelings, you know. So this was the event where Jesus entered the city triumphantly that John spoke about on the colt. This is the event where he drove out the money changers from the temple. It was a time when he was healing the lame, the blind, and those others that had things that needed healed. But they didn't marvel at what Jesus was doing. They were critical because he was infringing on their territory. You ever had anybody infringe on your territory? And as Jesus did, he often answered their remarks or their questions with a question. I think it's 2 or 3 weeks ago, Brother Sam Woody said that questioning is a form of teaching. But he answered them with a question. You know, Jesus didn't have to ask anybody for the authority. He already was from the highest of all authorities there are. Now you see the scribes and the Pharisees and the kings, they believed that they were the highest authority over God's people. And they didn't like it being infringed on. The Creator of mankind, the earth and everything in it, give that all over to Jesus. There is no dictator, no president, no pope, no prophet, no religious organization that has the authority that Jesus the Christ has over our lives. And so you might say, well, how can that be? Well, Jesus was the Son of God, John 3:16. He was God in human form, 1 Timothy 3:16. He was fully man, but he was also fully God, Colossians 2:9. So in our lives, we've got to recognize that all our days, perpetually, uniformly, every occasion, and always, Jesus is our absolute authority. Sometimes we get caught up in man's authority. And some of you have probably experienced absolute authority at one time or another. I did in military boot camp. And there was a reason they called it boot camp. But it had a purpose. The authority of Jesus has a purpose. Sometimes it's not pleasant. Just like boot camp. Wasn't pleasant very often. And do you find yourself it challenging to be under authority? I think most of us have, at least at one time or another. It just doesn't seem to be in our nature to want to be under someone's authority. We live in a world where authority is challenged daily. All nations, all states, all societies, all tribes, all clans. Authority is challenged. Authority comes in the form of bad authority, usurped authority, And the worst kind of authority is no authority. That's the worst kind of authority. In Judges chapter 21 and verse 25, we read that there was no king in Israel. And you know what happened? Every man did what was right in their own sight, their own eyes. And what happened? Wasn't good. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 and 6 reads, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every intention of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually, and it grieved God." So we can grieve God. If we aren't under the authority of Jesus Christ, we're going to grieve God. No authority or no respect of God's authority led to the flood. Now, if we continually deny, rebel against the authority of Jesus, it's going to lead to destruction. 2 Peter 3:7-10, and also it's mentioned in Malachi 4:1, that the earth will be destroyed by fire. Now, the one thing I didn't mention was delegated authority. There is such a thing as delegated authority. We can see that God and Jesus in various situations and places, they gave people authority throughout the Old and the New Testament. One striking example of that is when Israel wanted a king, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 6, we see that Samuel warned them what a human king would take from them. I know a lot of times we think the laws that we follow take a lot from us, but it's usually something that we have agreed to. But they made a really bad decision when they asked for a king. And so they rebelled against God's authority is what they did. Now, they weren't the first ones to rebel from God's authority. As we see, we look back beginning in the garden and through all times, we see that people have rebelled against the authority of God. And we can probably think of someone today that you know that has done the same thing. They have rebelled. And usually when you rebel against authority, it turns out to be a bad thing. Think of the prodigal son. He rebelled of the authority of his father. And God gave his father that authority. Peter, we think about Peter, and he was delegated the authority to preach the doctrine of the kingdom to the Jews, Acts 2:41, and to the Gentiles, Acts 10:44. Going to Matthew chapter 18, verses 18 and 20, we see an example of authority and power that was given to the other apostles. Where two or more of you agree, it will be bound on earth and in heaven. And so we have the apostles given authority, and we have people in the church given authority. And when we think about authority this morning, that what we want to think about is ask ourselves, am I under the authority of Jesus Christ? And all that entails. And we need to know all of that, what that entails. You know, just ask yourself, does the world's rebellion against authority affect me in any way? Well, our political leaders, many of them believe that their authority over us comes from man's laws, and that we should adhere to man's laws. And we do until they conflict with the law of Christ. We read that in 1 Peter chapter 2:17. The test comes, whose laws are perfect? Man's laws are not perfect. They can be changed. They can be taken away. And have you ever heard of unintended consequences? A lot. Sometimes we don't realize the unintended consequences. And God's law is under changing. And if we live by His laws, by His commandments, His teaching, you're probably going to comply with man's law. It should be very easy for you. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is inspired by God. All scripture is given by God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. And that's what man's laws try to do. They don't do it very well sometimes. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And man's laws cannot bring you to that point. It was interesting. Brother Doug had a discussion Saturday about perfect. He was talking about playing church, and this came up. I'm not sure if Unionville recorded that, but he gave two lessons on playing church. And if you could look that up, it'd be very worthwhile for you to listen to those two lessons. All scripture is inspired by God. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It does not need to be changed. It does not need to be amended. It does not need to be done away with. Many people have done away with God's laws in their life, and it's going to lead to their destruction. You know, it's really tragic in our country that we have people who've not been taught about the authority of Jesus Christ, His Word. There are many that just refuse to hear. There are many that just rebel from it. Now, I think in particular I want to talk about the authority in the church. Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. It was given to him by God the Father, the creator of heaven and earth. Again, am I under that authority? I've listed some of those verses up here that I hope you can see them. That talks about the authority that has been given to God, Jesus. And so what I want to talk about briefly is there are six guidelines that I believe that we need to fix in our mind. We need to apply to our thinking about how to approach life, about what we do, what we think. And the first thing is it authorized by Jesus? Now, can you think of examples? A lot of examples. Jesus authorized. Is it taught by the apostles? What are some of the things that the apostles taught? Well, they taught singing, preaching, collection, Lord's Supper, things like that, readings. The third thing, is it noticed or is it practiced in the New Testament church? Baptism, maybe. It's noticed. It was practiced by the first century church. Fourth, is it left out of the New Testament? We used to refer to that, or I've heard it referred to as the silence of the Scriptures. You don't hear much about that anymore. Instrumental music. Is there an example of it in the New Testament? You think of an example? Worshiping on the first day of the week? That's what they did. Six, is it inferred in the New Testament? You know, in Matthew chapter 28, and about verse 18, 19 in there, Jesus was speaking to the apostles, and he said, go into the world, teaching and baptizing. He said that to the apostles. By inference, we are to do the same thing. We look at what Jesus did. We look at what the inspired apostles did. So by inference, we, each and every one of us in here today, need to think of ourselves as talking to people about the gospel. Now, consider this. If someone gave you a Bible and said, read this, and they said nothing else, just read this, probably wouldn't be a good way to start, but where would you start? You wouldn't start in the middle. You'd start in the beginning. So if we go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we find authority. In the first verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, he created it, everything. He owns it. He has the authority over it. If you go outside on a clear night, where you probably have to get out of town, and you look up at the heavens, it's indescribable, and you can only see a very small part of it. But there's a whole lot more out there. God created that. Consider the earth that your feet rest on. You know, it supplies nearly everything we need for our body, for our life. Just old dirt. You can walk on it, you can dig it up, you can move it around, you can make things out of it. We take it for granted. It's a miracle. You know, it's just there in one form or another. We take it for granted. Mankind didn't make it. God made it. And it wasn't an accident. You know, dirt's a pretty amazing stuff. You know, one thing, dirt and everything above and everything below it is going to perish. 2 Peter 3:10. The day of the Lord will come, the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the earth and the works therein burned up. So it's not permanent. You know, we go through our days of our lives and everything seems permanent. It's not. It's actually precarious. Our lives are precarious. We don't know if we're going to be here the next minute. Things happen. It takes a lot of heat to burn dirt. Now, another thing we know about the earth and God's creation is that Jesus is holding it all together. And so we better pray that he doesn't turn it loose. Over in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 tells us that he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So he's holding everything together. Reading on through the first and the second chapter of Genesis, we read of more of God's creation. We read about Adam and Eve. And God through creation is the ultimate authority. He owns every being and everything on earth by this right of creation. Then we see through the Old Testament that God did delegate authority to certain people. Patriarchs, prophets, kings, judges. He delegated authority to those people, and he gave them the power to use that authority. In the New Testament, we see that God gave authority to one man, and that was the man Jesus Christ. Now, when Jesus was on earth, he taught as one having authority, is what we read in the scripture. And this upset the current leaders, or the leaders at the time. It probably upsets some people now when you want to talk about Jesus Christ to them as being their head or their authority. Kind of upsets them sometime. Jesus' authority is unquestionable and always will be. Now, when you look in the Bible and we look for hierarchy of authority, we see God and Jesus, the Christ, who is preeminent. Colossians 1:15 reads, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation." John 14:9 says, "Whoever has seen me has seen God." So we have people that were eyewitnesses to Jesus the Christ. Whoever has seen me has seen God. So they were eyewitnesses to the authority of Jesus, and that many of them accepted that authority. When we speak of delegated authority, we're talking about authority where one person is acting for another. And from our previous reading, it's clear that Jesus delegated authority to his apostles. The authority to reveal his will to us, not their own will. They were empowered to teach his will and to set forth the framework of the church. And one of the tasks he delegated them to do was to go and make disciples of all nations. And so that's the inference that is passed on to us. He prepared them with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 8, the apostle says, "They preached the gospel and wrote the epistles with the authority of the Lord." Matthew chapter 18, verses 18 and 20, Jesus gave them the authority to bind on earth. It would be bound in heaven. 2 Peter 1:16, he wrote that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So, are these teachings we teach, the traditions that we follow, the standards that were taught by the apostle, do we follow those, and do we compare them to a standard that we have up here on the board? We need to. Do we hear people that will denigrate the authority of the apostles by saying, "Well, they were just men"? I'll bet there's not very many people out here that haven't heard that. You know, they were, but they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 24 and verse 44, Jesus says that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. The scriptures about Jesus that we find in the Old Testament are fulfilled in the New Testament. The Bible is our written authority. You have written authority in the New Testament. It comes from the Word of God. And it's really no wonder the apostles affirm that to disobey their writings were equal to disobeying the Lord's commandments. We find that in 1 Corinthians 14:37. And one of the interesting things that Jesus had to say about authority was implied authority. So we have delegated authority, we have implied authority. Can you think of a place where implied authority was used? What about Jesus before Pilate? What did he say? "You would have no authority over me lest it was not given to you by God." That's implied authority. So the lesson from this is that God empowers who he will, even if it's a puppet dictator. Just briefly, I'd speak about authority in the local church. We know in Ephesians 4 we have the gifts that were given to the church. And without any question, Jesus is the authority in the church, purchased with his blood, head of the church, chief shepherd. We read that the Holy Spirit is an authority in the church. It moved the writers of the churches and guided them in complying with the scriptures. The Holy Spirit guides us to all truth, John 16:13. The Holy Spirit helps us to approach God, Romans 8:26 teaches that the Holy Spirit helps with our infirmities. It reads, "For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." I'll go ahead and read some of John 16, verses 13 to 15. It reads, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak." Do you speak what you hear in the Word of God? I hope so. "He will declare to you the things that are to come." Do you know what things are coming? It's in the Scripture what's coming. "He will glorify me." Do you glorify God by obeying God? "For he will take what is mine, declare it to you. All the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Again, we have delegated authority. The Holy Scripture goes on to say that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us according to the will or the authority of God. That's verse 34, chapter 16. So looking a little closer at the local church, Jesus authorized evangelists, shepherds, we go by elders, and depending on what language you use, you might hear pastor, bishop, overseer, presbytery. Like I say, depends on which language you're looking at. Charging them to equip the saints, that's members, oversight for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, Ephesians 4:11. So to the elders, Jesus gave the charge and authority to shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, and not for shameful gain, 1 Peter 5:2. So, delegated authority. And the elders have a small part in the church. In Hebrews 13:17, it said, they, talking about the elders or the shepherds, are charged with giving account for the security or peril of your soul. So in addition to having to give an account for our soul, a person that accepts the responsibility of the office of an elder, he's going to have to give an account of your soul. And so that also is delegated authority. We also have other delegated authorities in the church who are the deacons. And so, you know, giving account just for yourself is a fearful thing. It's even a more fearful thing to give an account for the body of believers. And sometimes we may not elder very well, but sometimes y'all don't mind very well either. So, and it makes us all unprofitable servants. And so those situations make us unprofitable servants, as we read about in Luke 17 and 10. And in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, the apostle Paul warns the elders to be careful. So these six things help us to be careful. And they will also help you at times. Sometimes the elders move slowly, probably slower than most would like. We do that to be careful. And so when we plan and you have ideas that you bring to us for the body, remember, they fall under these six guidelines right here. Because that's what we're going to look at. And John mentioned one of the examples I was going to use, but for example, a glaring, noticeable example is when visitors come into the body and they see we don't use musical instruments. They want to know what's wrong with us, you know. They're just programmed to accept that there's going to be musical instruments in the church. Well, and you need to be able to answer that. Can you answer that? Because these are thought-provoking questions. These six things can be used until you, as a brief answer, until you can initiate a study. And that's what you want things like this to lead to, is a study. So can you tell someone why we don't have bake sales, car washes, bingo, raffles, garage sales to support the church? You need to know. And you're authorized to do that. You're authorized to do that. You don't have to go to look up an elder on your smartphone. You can do that. You have all the information you need. You just need to use it. Have you ever had anyone ask why we don't celebrate special days? You can answer that. New moon festivals, I think there's probably still people around that celebrate new moon festivals. What is it, the equinox? Equinoxes that they celebrate? We don't celebrate those. The only thing we celebrate is the Lord's Day. We're authorized by Jesus and the apostles to do that. So to the other religious groups, are we just nonconformists or are we just plain weird? No, we're a peculiar people and we are God's own special possession. You're God's special possession. We just try and live the way God has told us in accordance with His authority. A couple Monday nights ago, we talked about this in a little Bible study we have. Have you ever heard of the Church of Christ being called a cult? Yeah, I bet you have. See a lot of heads shaking out there. You know what? You are a cult. When someone mentions that to you, the first thing you want to do is say, would you define a cult for me? And they're probably going to stammer around some. But they're finally come up with an answer. Are we a cult? Well, if you look at the dictionary, you're probably going to find this. One, a system of religious veneration and devotion toward a particular subject. Guilty. Jesus Christ. Second, a misplaced or excessive admiration for a particular person or a thing. Guilty. A small group of people having religious beliefs or practices regarded as others as strange or sinister. Maybe it's just peculiar. Guilty. So don't be afraid of being called a cult, and don't be afraid to defining what a cult is. What was it, Jonestown? Whatever that guy's name was. I mean,
Jim Jones.
He was a cult leader. I don't know how he got as far as he did, but he did. But really, I've just scratched the surface of things today. I'd like to refer to this list as to why and how we do things in the church. Ask yourself by what authority we do things. Ask yourself, am I under the authority of Jesus, the Son of God? And if you're not, why not? Well, think about these things. And if you are not under the authority of Jesus the Christ, accepted that He is our Lord and Savior, He was sent by God for the sins of mankind, that He loves you, and He wants you to be saved and spend time in heaven with Him. Actually, spend a lot of time, spend eternity. So if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Ed's going to lead another song. And if you want to do that this morning, just come up in one of these front pews.